what we will be able to do with the future when it arrives. So far, we've examined the challenges that must be accepted. We've examined enemies that we must defeat. We've examined dangers that we must avoid. And last week, we saw opportunities that we need to take. There's one more major ingredient in the church effectively moving forward, and that is the title of today, Our Attitude. I came across a riddle or a poem that will help us to get our minds prepared for this lesson. It is the advanced man of our true selves. Its roots are inward, but its fruit is outward. It is our best friend or our worst enemy. It is more honest and more consistent than our words. It is an outward look based on past experiences. It is the thing which draws people to us or repels them. It is never content until it is expressed. It is the librarian of our past. It is the speaker of our future. It is the prophet of our future. What is it? And the answer is, it's our attitude. So in this lesson, we want to examine some biblical truths about the importance of attitude and how that can help or hinder us as we seek to move forward in complying with God's will as we attempt to grow in our faith and as a congregation. First of all, we want to deal with the question, what is attitude and why is it so important? A technical definition for attitude is this: a person's prevailing tendency to respond favorably or unfavorably to an object, person, group, or event. Normally, when we speak of attitude, we speak of either a positive attitude or a negative attitude. And practically, it is how we think or how we feel about things. Attitudes are formed by what we believe to be true about certain things. Well, our attitudes are expressed in various ways, and we've all seen them, and I would probably imagine if we were honest, we've all used many of these in expressing our attitude. We can do that in our facial expression. How many times have we rolled our eyes or said someone or had our kids roll their eyes at us whenever we said something? That is a negative attitude response to something we've done. We see a sneer, we can mock, or we can simply have a smile on our face. Sometimes all it takes is the eyebrows going up. I'm a big Star Trek fan, and I can remember one of the characters, Spock, and whenever he would react, often all you would see was one eyebrow go up, would be the only thing that moved, and that was his expression of his attitude or his emotion. But we can also see it in our tone of voice or inflection. Whenever we get angry, we get frustrated, or we get excited, our voice may go up, our voice may rise. We may even see it go up as far as in tone, start squeaking. We can see it in our behavior, or the lack of it, and we can see it in the way that we perform a task. I can remember when I was still living in Eden, it was about 1974, it was my junior year in high school. My dad worked for the city. And whenever they built our house on a piece of land, they built it on a piece of land that wasn't level. There was a lot of holes and dips and hills. And so he was going to level that up one day before he built a fence. Well, when I said he was going to level that up, what I meant was we were going to level that up as our dad brought in load after load of dirt from when he was working on the city. If it had just been good dirt, that would have been great. But it had asphalt in it. It had clumps of Johnson grass in it. It wasn't the easiest task to do, and you could tell by looking out the window that three boys were not happy with the task that was given to us. You could see it in our body language. You could see it whenever he told us to go out, that downcast look. I can even remember more than once him saying, I want you to go out in that yard and work, and I want you to like it. I never understood that. We could see our attitude in the energy that we put into whatever we're doing. We can show our attitude and the interest that we have in a person, a thing, or an activity. Unless you've been hiding under a rock, we realize this is Super Bowl Sunday. I don't know that I can ever remember a time when I was less concerned about a football game than I am today. But I can't forget that it's tonight, because everything you pick up, everything you hear, or everything you watch is telling you about the big game tonight. And there are those who are very excited about that, and there are those of us who are neither a Broncos nor a Seahawks fan. I might read the recap in the news tomorrow, but that's going to be about the extent of my interest. Because of all these things, we need to ask ourselves, what am I showing others about my perception or my attitude of things, especially as it speaks of a spiritual nature? What can they see or what can they hear about the Lord's church and the work of the Lord's church in my demeanor, in my expressions, in my energy, and what I talk about? I want to notice a couple of illustrations. First of all, the late General Douglas MacArthur wrote something profound about aging on his 75th birthday. And here's what he said. In the central place of every heart, there is a recording chamber. As long as it receives messages of hope, beauty, cheer, and courage, you are young. When the wires are all down, and your heart is covered with the snows of pessimism and the ice of cynicism, then and only then are you old. We've all heard the phrase, you're only as old as you feel, right? And that's similar to what he was saying. But there's a little bit more of a humorous story about two little boys talking together. A small boy once asked his playmate, wouldn't you hate to wear glasses all the time? The other boy answered slowly, no, not if I had the glasses that Grandma wears. She sees how to fix a lot of things. She sees lots of nice things to do on rainy days, and sees when folks are tired and sad and what will make them feel better. And she always sees what you meant to do, even if you haven't got that just right. I asked her one day how she could see that way all the time, and she said it was the way she looked at things as she grew older. So it must have been her glasses. Well, the power of attitude is seen in the fact that since it reflects what we believe, it reflects what we are. It reflects what we will do, what we will sacrifice. It reflects how hard we will work and how much of ourselves we are willing to give to anything. There can be no doubt that attitude is a great determining factor of success. And it's as true of the work of the church as it is anything else. Well, what does the Bible say, secondly, about attitudes? First of all, let's look at how it's defined in Scripture. The attitude in one point, or at some point, has to do with the mind. It has to do with the countenance or our expression. Remember the phrase, why is your countenance fallen? We've seen those who have that look, that sad look, that depressed look, that upset look. You can see that smile turned upside down, if you will. That's what the concept of countenance is discussing. But it also has to do with the heart. Biblically, it is a very descriptive word that gives insight into how a person thinks or feels about something or someone else. So let's look at a couple of examples biblically. First of all, Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. The next several passages are going to deal with our attitude toward a task that might be set in front of us, what the Bible says about that. Ezra chapter 7 verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Nehemiah chapter 4 verse 6. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Look also at Nehemiah 4:17. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked the construction and with the other held a weapon. When the remnant came back out of Babylonian captivity, they were led basically by three men who had three different tasks to perform. Zerubbabel's task was to go back and to rebuild the temple. The temple had been destroyed in 586 BC at the hand of the Babylonians. Ezra was to go back in and reinstitute the law, to get the law back in place. And then Nehemiah was to go back and to rebuild the walls around the city. Three men, three major tasks, but there were many obstacles that they had to face. Remember, there were those in Jerusalem at that time that did not want the Jews coming back, that did not want all of these things done. Yet that's indeed what we see taking place there. But the attitude, how were they able to do that? The people had a mind to work. How could you see they were serious? They had tools in one hand and a weapon in the other hand as they faced those obstacles. Well, what about our attitude toward God's Word? Look at Psalm 119. And let's begin in verse 97. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 97. As a matter of fact, as you're turning there, the entire psalm has something to say about the Word of God. The entire song is a Hebrew acrostic. Each verse begins with a different Hebrew alphabet, letter of the alphabet. But let's look at verses 97 through 104. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Just look around at the media sometimes today and notice how many times people attack the Scriptures, how they strongly oppose even the use of Scriptures in trying to answer anything whatsoever. Seeing it as a book of myths, legends, seeing it as an ancient, archaic book that has nothing whatsoever to do with our life today, yet as we read the words of the psalmist, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. The psalmist was one who dwelt on that word, who drank deep from that word, who used it in his guidance. The attitude toward the word made a great deal of difference. What about our attitudes as it relates to our dealing with one another in the body? Who is truly important? Look to Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Notice what he's saying there. If we were to just look at that at a glance, we're going to see, well, yeah, I understand Christ was all of that. Christ emptied himself. He humbled himself. Equality with God was not something to be grabbed or held on to or clenched in that sense. But he turned that loose. He came down. He took the form of a man and was then honored because of that. But our point is verse 5. Let this mind be in you. In other words, we need to develop that same humble attitude, that same selfless attitude toward one another. How about the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1? Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. What about our attitude toward service when times are difficult? Notice the words of Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Remember the context. These were those who were basically seized, arrested, because they were preaching the gospel. They were taken in, they were held in custody, they were threatened, and yet when they left, notice the attitude. They thought that it was a joyful occasion to be counted worthy to receive those things. They weren't down about it. They weren't slump-shouldered because of the difficulty. They weren't pouting about having to suffer because they had been told to go do something. They saw that as a joyous situation. How? Because of their attitude toward their task was important. They had the proper attitude about their work. We also need to see that conversion also involves a change in both action and attitude. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 and 23. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. For anyone to be converted, for anyone to go from the point of being lost to the point of being saved, a major event has to happen first, and that is the mind has to change. When the mind changes, when the attitude changes, then the responses are going to change toward God and His Word. We have to put off the old man, which also means that old way of thinking and those old attitudes, and put on the new man, which is that change. You see, it's obvious, therefore, that God's Word recognizes the importance of attitude. It either condemns or it commends people regarding their attitudes, the way they think in life. Thirdly, let's look at attitudes for the future of the Lord's church. If we're going to move forward as a congregation, what are we going to have to do? What kind of attitude is going to have to be seen? First of all, we're going to have a positive attitude toward God. Look at Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, please. Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. And you shall love the Lord your God, notice, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. What does this have to say about attitude? The proper attitude will make a difference in how interested we are in God and doing what He commands of us. It will shape our willingness to grow spiritually. It will determine the moral climate in which we decide to live. The way we think about God, giving Him all, is what is being addressed. But not only do we have to have a positive attitude toward God, but we also have to have a positive attitude toward the church. Notice Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 28. 2 Corinthians 11, 28. As you're turning there, we read this in class this morning. We began back in verse 24, talking about that laundry list of things that Paul suffered as an apostle. But as bad as all these things were, notice how he closed it out in verse 28, the things that concerned him. Beside the other things, shipwreck, beating, left for dead, persecuted, besides all of that, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. When you read those epistles, we read those letters that are correspondence between Paul and these congregations with which he had come into contact, many that he had helped to establish. And as he left, he didn't forget about those people. He was concerned about all those problems. When you look at 1 and 2 Corinthians, those two letters are the most doctrinally packed letters that we have. And it's not comfortable. There's some very uncomfortable things. But Paul addresses them because of his love for the church at Corinth. As he writes that letter to the Philippians, he wants their joy to be like his. He wants them to come together. All of that concern. Do we have that deep concern for the congregation here and for the individuals that comprise it? We need to be those who promote, those who talk up, those who let people know about the congregation. Brethren, if people don't see us excited about this congregation in public, what are they going to get excited about? If I'm not excited, they're not going to care about it. They need to see that we are excited about these things if we're going to interest them at all. Well, this involves several different things. This also involves loving the people in the church. Look at 1 John 3, 16 through 18. 1 John 3, 16 through 18. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. How do we talk about members of this congregation outside of here to others? Do people see that we love one another? Do they see that we have a bond that rises above the bond that other people recognize in society? This also means actively supporting the church. And it deals with our level of involvement with the church. Matthew 6:33, Christ said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." But this also requires a proper attitude toward the assemblies of the church. Notice the words in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 as we begin to close. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." What was that day? Was that day the destruction of Jerusalem? Was that day the Lord's day? Or was that day the end of time? Really, it doesn't make any difference which day is referring to, because it's talking about leading up to that point. And what we need to do is exhort one another as whatever crucial time approaches. As we come together in service, we ask ourselves, are assemblies important? Is it important that we gather here on the first day of the week? Our attendance is going to answer how we feel toward that question. Bring visitors to the assemblies, participating in worship. All of those things are a part of expressing our attitude toward our worship opportunities. This also requires a positive attitude about being different from the world. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of idol with temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." We'll talk about that passage more next week. But the idea is not necessarily who we spend our time with. There are times, there are situations when we're going to be involved with those in the world. But are we different from those in the world? Do those in the world see us acting like them, or do those in the world see something different in the way that we approach life? You see, this is the difference between leading others to Christ or being led away from Christ ourselves. We need to lift our head and know that we are a son or daughter of the King. Being a Christian is not popular today. This lifestyle is being attacked today. There are many who make fun, mock, sneer, even antagonize those who would be Christians. We have nothing to be ashamed of, nothing to be bashful of. We need to lift our heads and proudly proclaim whose we are and who we are. With that in mind, our last point is that this requires a positive attitude about life as well. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." You see, this is the difference between overcoming the problems in life and being overcome by our problems in life. Do we see life as our opportunity to learn how to be a servant of God? As we close, brethren, we can't keep our attitude a secret. It's going to show in our face. It's going to show in our voice. It's going to show in our posture. It's going to show in our actions. However much we are for or against something, our attitude is going to show that to other people. If the church is going to move forward into the future, if we're going to do what God wants us to do, then we have to obtain and maintain a good attitude And that is the positive attitude. We don't know the hearts or the minds of anyone here this morning. If you've not become a member of the Lord's body, we plead with you to come to Him today.